And in the time that we were there, the Lord allowed us to start two churches. You say, well, that's not a whole lot. Well, yeah, I guess it is if you're in Afghanistan. But we started two churches, and both of the churches were they were active bars and disco nightclubs. And we was able to go in at two different times, close down these bars, close down these nightclubs, and renovate the building and start a church in both buildings. Now, the first building, we raised support as a support in the States, and bought and paid for the building, and renovated the building. And the people there gave in St. Lucia to help buy the property and also to help renovate. But the bulk of the finances came from churches like this and all across the country to buy that former bar. And now it's Grace Baptist Church. Both of these churches that we started the first church we started where Pastor came down and preached in 2011. We started that work from scratch. We started both works from scratch. The man that's pastoring that church now is a man that I led to the Lord, discipled, baptized, saw him and his girlfriend get saved and get married and get in church, and their families, their children started getting saved and baptized and everything. This family grew in the Lord, put them through Bible Institute courses and classes that we had in our church there in St. Lucia for 3 years, and ordained him into the ministry, and he's pastoring that church today. He's preaching. He's preaching right now. They're an hour ahead of us. They'll preach about 1 o'clock. Amen. And so a good work. They're taking care of their own finances, their own business, giving the pastor a little something for his labor for the Lord. He gets no support from the United States of America, though I'm not against it. I'm just saying they're taking care of him. It's an indigenous, independent, Bible-believing Baptist work supporting missions. Amen? Now, and that's because churches like you gave. And if you had not given, guys like me could not go, and these other men could not go to get the job done and get the work of the Lord done. The other church we started, it was also in a bar. We turned it over to a national. But he was already a seasoned man. He was already saved and in the Lord, called to preach, been through Bible Institute. And so we turned it over to him. So both of those churches are pastored by national men doing the work of the Lord today. Amen. And I just went to St. Lucia back in February. I think I'm going to go every February for the rest of my life back to St. Lucia. But I went down there and spent a few days, about 10 days. The work is doing good. There's more people in the church than when I left it. And maybe one or two people has left in 4 years that I've been gone. So it's to me, it's a good, established, and solid work. And so what you gave and the prayers that you put in, that was not given and in vain by any stretch of the imagination. So thank you so much for financing that work on the island of St. Lucia. And we came back to the States in 2012, and I knew I wasn't going back to St. Lucia. I had an idea that the Lord was moving me, but I thought I was going to maybe go to another island and or go somewhere else in the West Indies, but the Lord burdened my heart, and it's a really unique ministry. And when I told people, they were like, are you kidding me, Mike? Are you sure? You know, I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do. Who knows? God may allow me to go back to the West Indies or somewhere. I'm wide open to anywhere in the world God wants me to go. Always has been since I was 14 years old. And but what we're doing is we go to these fairs and festivals of America. We set up a 10x10 booth. We evangelize. We set up tables and chairs and talk to people and try to persuade men of the terror of the Lord, and try to talk to men about their soul, set them down at the table, take them through a clear presentation of the gospel, show them how to be saved and born again. This is all year, except for the month of December and January. That's kind of when I slowed down the most. But during spring, summer, and fall, we're busy. It's wide open. I just finished up 21 days of fairs up until this point, just a few days ago, just three different fairs, three different times. Had to leave one and make my way here. And I got a text this morning. Brother Gibson, last night we led 6 people to the Lord in the booth that you left up. And so it gets, when this takes place, I try to work everywhere we go. We try to work with a local church like this one. I just don't want to come in, see soul saves, and not have a place for them to go to church. So there's a lot of aspects to this ministry, not just evangelizing, seeing souls saved, but it's about you getting fired up. You going, man, I don't know if I can do this. And you get out there with your Bible, and all, you see me do it and others do it, and it builds confidence in your soul winning. It builds confidence in your witnessing, because the devil tells you you can't do it. And the devil's a liar and the father of it, amen. And he'll tell you people don't want to listen, people don't want to hear, but I'll tell you the most people that come in our booth that listen and sit down and have the most questions are between the ages of 15 and 30 years old. 98% of the people that trust Christ or have a lot of questions or sit down in the booth for a long period of time and get a clear presentation of the gospel are between the ages of 15 and 30. Young married couples, college and career people, teenagers. And I'll tell you where we are in America. I'm going to fairs, and I've been in the north, and I'm going to New York next week on the 25th. And I've been in the north, the south, the east, the west, doing some of these fairs. And everywhere I go and sit down, somewhere in the gospel presentation, I talk to them about Adam and Eve. And to show you how far away this millennial generation is totally away from the Lord, and the generation before that, and probably the generation before that, amen. I sit down with these young people that are 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, and I said, now listen, who's the first two people that God created? They have no idea who the name is. Teenagers today don't even know the name of the first man that God created. If they don't know who the first Adam was, you think they know who the last Adam is? You think they know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Not at all. So it's amazing. I'm seeing more and more young people, teenagers and people in their 20s, that can't even quote one word or even heard of John 3:16. It is said today that 80% of our teenagers in America do not go to church of any kind. That's so. You give this thing another generation, and we're going to end up like England if we're not careful. And listen, I know God could do anything. The reason why this country stays afloat is because of this mission outreach across this world. I really believe that. But you let this home front deteriorate. And listen, I know God is God and He's powerful and et cetera. And I know God doesn't need America to get the work of God done. But you let America fall and falter in missions, you'll see thousands of the labor and the work of God close overnight around the world. It's that important. So, got to keep this home front built up. Got to keep this home front established and keep reaching people and keep starting churches and keep building churches. And people leave churches like that and go start other churches and build other churches and keep the pyramid going. Amen. Luke chapter number 8 this morning. I don't know if I'm on. Am I on, preacher, with this sister? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I'm that ignorant. But anyway, Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. I may have preached this here before. It doesn't matter. We're going to preach it anyway. Because I want to give you something here a little bit on evangelism toward the middle part of the message. Luke chapter number 8, I know you know the story really well. Look at verse 35 is the key verse that we're given. Key verse. Verse 35, then they went out to see what was done. I love that phrase. I see something there. You see, you understand, when you understand the context from verse 26 down to verse 34, this is the story of the maniac of Gadara. You know, he's running in the mountains, he's cutting himself, he's naked and he has no clothes, and you know, he has no home, he has no family, has no friends, and of course he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and get help. Amen?
Yeah.
And then Jesus cast all these devils out of this man, and he cast them into a herd of swine that were feeding upon the hill. And the Bible states in another gospel there was about 2,000 of these pigs. that the devils entered into, and they ran down and chucked themselves in the sea. Now, somebody down south said that's what we call suicide. Okay? So anyway, so here's this pig farmer. He's lost all of his business. His pigs are floating belly up, coming downstream. He's upset. His profit's gone. His business is gone. His inventory's gone. People are upset. And they're trying to find this man. They're trying to find out the excitement. They're trying to find out what the commotion is. They're trying to put together what is the disturbance in this area. And the disturbance is Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 35, and they went out to see what was done. And I say this, and I've said this for a while now. Would to God people drive by Old Paths Baptist Church and see this parking lot full and see people out here coming to church and go, what is that? Old Paths Baptist Church, man, look at, you know, that's not some fly-by-night thing. Here's people coming in, people going in. Man, I see people that look respectable going in and coming out. And would to God that Old Paths Baptist Church make a commotion in this community. Make a shaking. Make a disturbance in this community for the cause of Christ's sake, where people say, you know what? I don't know about these other churches and what they're doing, but I believe there's something going on down in that storefront. I believe there's something going on down at Old Paths Baptist Church. I may not agree with all of it. I may not understand any of it. And they may even get saved, you know. They could be lost people with a desire for God, wanting to be saved. But would to God there be a shaking? Would to God there be a motion here where people say, there's something going on at Old Paths, and I want to go and see what's being done. I've heard about lives changed. I've heard about homes being changed. I've heard about hearts being changed. I knew somebody went to church down there and got saved and got their act together, got cleaned up, and God changed them, God saved them. Hey, I want to go down there and see what's being done. That's what's going on in Luke 8:35. They went out to see what was being done. Of course, they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. The Bible says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also saw it told them by what means that he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. Now, they went down to see what was done, but once they saw the power of God, once they saw the changed man, they, like many other people in scriptures, they rejected Christ. Now, the speaking and the power of Christ and the power of the Spirit of God will bring you to one of the two decisions. Either you'll receive Christ or you'll reject Christ. That's what we try to do in a booth. That's what we try to do in our witnessing. That's what we try to do in our evangelism. That's what I try to do with people. Is when I talk to them about the Lord, I want them to understand you're either going to receive Christ or to not receive is to reject Christ. And so these people here did not, they went out and see what was done. They want to see what the disturbance and commotion was all about. They didn't like what they saw. They didn't like what was preached. They didn't like what was said. So it was their choice. They left. But also they asked Jesus to leave. Did you see that? They besought him to depart from them. And the Bible says they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Note that Jesus does not stay around where he's not wanted. And would to God this morning, in your heart would have an open door to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that your home would have an open door to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the house of God would have an open door to the Lord Jesus Christ. May when we come into this place and worship the Lord in spirit and truth as we did this morning, may we find that Jesus is already here willingly and waiting on us. May we also have a heart that's willing to receive Him and be open to Him and to worship Him when we do meet Him. Amen? Because if He's not wanted, then He will leave and go on. And I believe there's a lot of churches today in America. They're assembled together. They're going through the formality. They're going through the church program. They're going through it all. But Jesus is not 100 miles, 500 miles, maybe 1,000 miles within that ministry and within that work, because simply for the fact Christ is not welcome. And so he left. And verse 38, now the men out of whom the devils were departed besought him. He's pleading. He's begging. He's new convert, new saved man. And he's beseeching, he's begging the Lord that he might be with him, that Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house. And show how great things God, now this is a deity verse, you see it? Show them how great things God had done unto thee. Note that word God. And he went his way and published throughout all the whole city how great things Jesus. You see how great things God and how great things Jesus. There, Jesus and God is used interchangeably. It's good to use when you're dealing with people like the JWs and the Mormons and people that don't believe Jesus Christ is God. And the whole city, how great things Jesus had done unto him. So this man, he wanted more of Christ. He got saved. He got his life changed. His life turned around. He comes to the Lord. He said, Lord, they may not want you, but I sure want you, and I've received you. And he said, I want to get back in the ship. I don't want to be here either. I want to go with you and your men and your disciples. I want to go back across the Sea of Galilee, and I want to be with you. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? But Jesus said no. Technically, this man was asking to be an overseas missionary. Can I say that? He was asking to go to the regions and beyond. He was asking to leave his hometown. And Jesus said no. You know, not everybody's called to leave their nets like James and John. Not everybody's called to leave to go across the sea. Some are called to stay here and go across the street. Some are called here to mend the nets and wash the nets and repair the boats, if you will. Some are also called to stay here and hold the rope, as they told William Carey, that we'll hold the ropes while you go down. Amen? And so Jesus said, you know, it's good that you're beseeching me, that you're asking, you're surrendered to me. That's wonderful. But I don't want you to do that. That's not for you right now. I want you to go back into that hometown, and I want you to tell them the great things that I, God, has done unto you. And the Bible says he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He got orders from headquarters and did exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. Okay? Now let me give you some simple thoughts. Number one, this man in Luke 8:35, when he got to the feet of Jesus, when he got the devils cast out of him, number one, I want you to see he got clothed. Now I'm not going to preach on dressing right and modesty and all those good things, because I'm sure you probably hear that from time to time every now and then. So let me bring this to a... And this man was an immoral man. This man was an immodest man. If you read the context, and I don't want to read the context for the sake of time, but when you read the context, the Bible says that he was naked, he wore no clothes, he dwelt among the tombs. If you could do the companion passage over there in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark also, Mark chapter 5, that he took stones and cut himself. He was like a driven wild man. The Bible says he was driven by the devil into the wilderness. I mean, he had no clothes. He had no home. He had no family. He had no friends. He had nothing. You know why he had nothing? Because what he had, the devil took away. He was full of the devil. He was driven by the devils into the wilderness. He had no life. He had no heart. He had no happiness. He was not enjoying the things of anything that God had for him, because the devil took him down to the grave. He was sleeping among the tombs. And let me say this, young people. Listen, you've heard this before, but that devil will take you further than you want to go. And that devil will keep you longer than you want to stay. And that devil will cost you more than you was ever willing to pay. And that sin does the same thing. And if you listen, I'm sure that man never thought that he'd be that far gone out there in the world, cutting himself and bleeding like that and living among the grave and going stark naked. That's a word down south, stark, amen. And going stark naked everywhere he went with no embarrassment and no shame. By the way, let me throw this in, okay? The Bible says he was in Mark chapter 4, he was cutting himself. You know? You know what they're doing? You know what this world is up to today? You know what this world is doing today? Listen, one of the marks of devil possession is in this passage of Scripture. You have an enormous amount of strength. They would bind this man with chains and with fetters, and he would break the bands. He would break the fetters. That's one characteristic of real devil possession, is enormous amount of strength, according to the Scripture. I'll tell you another characteristic of devil possession is a lack of clothing. He had no clothes on. He had lost his dignity. He had lost his self-respect, if you will. He had no shame. At least when Adam and Eve saw themselves naked, they were embarrassed. They were shameful. They hid themselves from a holy and just God and made something to put on. But this world today, I'm telling you, is full of the devil. They're taking their clothes off. They've got no shame. They've got no embarrassment about it. Amen. And listen, if they could, they would go to heaven and stand before a holy and just God and front their devil possession. Another mark of devil possession is cutting yourself. It's all in the text. Don't get upset. Don't get mad with me. Or another way of, or being a mark of being controlled by the devil is cutting themselves. Hey, you know what you got to do to get a tattoo? Huh? You know what you got to do to get a tattoo? You got to sit down in some kind of devil dark shop that's full of the devil, wicked and eerie feeling. I mean, there's a spirit on that place. There's a spirit on it when you drive by and they're advertising it. There's nothing that says, hey, there's nothing in my spirit, even as a lost man, that said, hey, let's go in here. You're breaking down a barrier to go in there. Even as a lost person. And you sit down, and you know what they do when they do a tattoo? They take a machine and they're actually cutting you to put that image there. And then it bleeds and it bleeds and it's a big wound, and you got to take care of it and let it dry and scab over, and then supposedly it looks pretty after that. It's a mark in our generation of devil possession. Everywhere you go, you got women, you got teenagers, you got young people, you've got pastors. I'm not joking you. There's youth pastors that are getting tattoos and just trying to fit in with the... I'm talking about independent Baptists. I'm not talking about your charismatic and your all that crowd. I'm talking about youth pastors going out and getting tattoos so they can fit in. You know what it is? It's a mark of devil possession, or at least being devil influenced. That's the way this man was. Okay? And he came, of course, when he knew he had a problem. And the Bible says in verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. Listen, if you're here today, you could be a young man, young lady, man, woman, boy, girl, you could be a visitor, I don't know. But if you're here today and you're not saved, you say, well, you know, I don't walk naked. I'm moral. I'm religious. But you also could be lost with your morals and with your religion. Amen? And you say, well, preacher, I'm not as bad as this guy. It's not about you being as bad as this guy. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His sin was a little bit more on the surface. It was a little bit more evident than yours. Amen? But here's the thing. You say, well, so what do I need to do? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, what you need to do is recognize you have a problem with sin, recognize you're in trouble with God, and recognize the wages of sin is death, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And you need to come to the Lord, get down on your knees, and see Jesus, and fall down before Him, and say, have mercy upon me, O God. That's what you need to do. That's what we're trying to do at the fairs and festivals, and trying to give people the truth of the Word of God. First of all, I want you to see this man got clothed. The Bible says in verse 35, that they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the men of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, watch it now, clothed and in his right mind. Hey, I'm glad, listen, before you get, you know the Bible talks about before you get saved, I'm not going to give you all the references on it, but the Bible talks about Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. The Bible talks about a filthy rag being a garment before you get saved. The Bible talks about a moth eating garment before you get saved. The Bible talks about a dirty garment and a prison garment and a filthy garment. All those garments are discussed in the Bible showing the lost man. And I tell you, before I got saved, I had a prison garment on. I had a dirty garment on. I had a filthy garment on. I had this ungodliness and unrighteousness on. And God said, it's dirty, it's vile, it's unclean, and I needed a new change of garment. Look at Isaiah 61:10. If you don't know the verse, it'll be a blessing to you. Isaiah 61:10. I know it's Old Testament, but all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Amen. Isaiah 61:10, the Bible says, Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Hey, when we come to the house of God, we're to rejoice in the Lord. I like these young people running around, spinning around, running to the back, coming back, because they're rejoicing in the Lord. And he says, my soul shall be joyful in my God. Watch it now. Why are you so excited about Jeremiah? Why are you rejoicing? Why do you have joy in your heart and in your soul? For he, God, hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. There's lost garments and there's saved garments. Amen. Isaiah said God. He didn't clothe himself. God clothed him. You can't be saved without God. You cannot save yourself. You're not going to heaven because you're better than the next Joe or because you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's God that does the saving. And the Bible says, for he, God, hath clothed me, Isaiah, with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. You know, Romans chapter 4 teaches us that you get the imputed righteousness of God the moment that you trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He told Abraham in Romans 4, he said, Abraham, look up there. He said, you see all those stars in that sky? He said, I sure do. He said, I'm going to give you more children than that. He said, you believe that? He said, I believe that. And God said, I'll give you my righteousness. He said, you see the sands of the sea? He said, I do. He said, you see all that sand out there on the coast? I do. He said, I'm going to give you more children than that, more than the grains of sand upon the seashore. You believe that, Abraham? He said, I do. You do? Yes. I'm going to give you my righteousness. And one day he said to me, I sent my only begotten son. He came to this world. He bled and died on the cross of Calvary. Shed every drop of blood for your ungodliness and wretchedness and sinful state. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day. And if you believe on him and trust him, he'll save you. You believe that? Yes, I believe that. And I trust Jesus Christ for that. And then God says, I'll give you my righteousness. And he clothed me with the garments of salvation and with the robe of righteousness. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. St. Peter's not going to be standing there asking me, why should I let you into my heaven? Even though I do ask sinners that, to see what they have to say. But there's no one. Listen, the pearly gate is going to be an automatic swing wide open for Brother Gibson. You know why? Because you can't see the filthy garment. You can't see the dirty garment. You can't see the moth-eaten garment. You can't see the prison garment. But you can see his garment on me, clothed all the way down. Amen. Come on in! You know what happened in Luke 15 when the prodigal son came home? He came back, you know, he went out on his high horse and came back in, broke, busted, and disgusted, right? And he came in, and you know, and he had that old smelly garment on, worn out clothes, worn out rags. Everything was worn out. Everything was, and you know what? He was tired of it too. You know why people don't want to turn from their sin? Because they're not tired of it. I tell these young people all the time, I tell people in this fairs and festivals all the time, I said, you know why you don't want to get saved? You love your boozing, you love your drugs, you love your women, you love your men, you love your sin, you're not tired of it yet. Because the way of the transgressor is, or when you get tired of it, you start coming out of that old pig pen, like in Luke 15, the prodigal son, and you'll say, man, I need God. And then maybe God will lead you by our booth then, and then we could talk to you, and you go, man, it's what I need. And we see that happen all the time. But this man went back home. You know the story. His father came down and saw him, came, ran, and fell on him, and kissed him, and hugged him, and was excited that his boy was lost, but now he's found. He went away, and now he's come back. He's now back to his senses. Of course, he looked at his son. His hair's all matted. He stinks. He smells like the world. He smells like the pigs. And he looks dirty. There's no shoes. There's no jewelry. There's no ring. There's nothing. I mean, he looks like a homeless person in the worst state. And the father said, of course, he asked his father to forgive him. He repented. They reconciled right there, and that's what that ring on his hand is for, is a picture for reconciliation. And but the first thing that he did, he said, bring forth the best robe. You read it in Luke 15. Before he got the shoes on his feet, before he put the ring on his hand, and his father said, he shouted back up to the house. He didn't say, bring the robe. He didn't say, bring a robe. He said, bring the best robe, the one that I've bought and paid big money for, and the one I've had dry cleaned and pressed. That's all in the Greek stuff, you know. And I've got it hanging in the closet, and it's just for him, and it's never been worn by any man. Amen. Bring the best robe in the house. You all know who it is. And I tell you what, the day I got saved, amen, Holy Ghost of God took that old moth-eaten garment off, that old filthy garment off, that old prison garment off, that old dirty garment off, amen, and shouted back up to the third heaven, bring forth the best robe. And it's the robe of God washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost came by and put it upon me and buttoned me all the way down. And you know what I'm doing now for 32 years? I'm walking to the house. And that's what the prodigal son and his dad was doing. Walking to the house to enjoy the feast, to enjoy the dinner. Hey, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb coming. Jesus is coming again, whether you like it or not, or have forgotten about it or not, or don't hear preaching on it anymore. But He's coming again. We're walking to the house. We got the best robe on.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is righteousness. Upon me. I got clothed. You remember the day you got clothed? You remember the day you got saved? You said, I don't have a day like that. Well, today could be your day. Number two, very quickly, he got changed. The Bible says he was clothed and in his right mind. Changed. He stopped cutting himself. He stopped living among the dead. He stopped living among the tombs. He got his clothes back on. If you keep reading the text, Jesus told him to return to his house, and he did. There's no doubt. I believe he got his family relationship back. I believe he got his mom back, his brother back. I believe he got his friends back. I believe those things the devil took away, God blessed him with. Amen? God changed him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And listen, I know when you get saved, you've got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what's great about the Christian life? You can grow as fast as you want to grow. I got small children. You know, David would love to be taller than Megan and Philip and everything. But he's got to wait on time and process. But in the Christian life, you don't have to wait on time and process. In the Christian life, you can say, Lord, you know, I want to get a hold of the Word of God. I want to get a hold of the things of God, everything that the man of God has to say, everything that the church has to say. I want to get a hold of the music of God, things of God. And you know, Lord, I'm going to jump in here with both hind feet, amen, and I want to grow as fast as I can. And the Lord will let you. He'll let you grow at a rapid rate. What a blessing. Preacher, you grew at a rapid rate. Yeah, you got saved and you was preaching how long?
A year
and you was pastoring. He was pastoring a year after he got saved. You know what happened? He didn't play around with his Christian life. He got down, started reading his Bible, started praying, started telling people about Jesus, getting his home in order. He didn't wait till he was 30 and 40 and 50 and about retirement and education and put all these excuses on it, you know? He got with it. Amen? And God said, I like it. Listen, God wants to get with some of you. Amen. God's waiting on some of you been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years. As the preacher said, you never brought anybody to the Lord. You never cracked open a Bible and led a soul to Christ. Hey, God's waiting on you. Hey, when are you going to get with it? Amen. It's great. It's wonderful. And so, but anyway, this man no doubt got changed. Philippian jailer got changed. Saul of Tarsus got changed. The publican got changed. The woman at the well got changed. Cornelius got changed. Lydia got changed. When God saves a man, he changes a man.
Amen.
This business of people making professions of faith that I know, and I'm not for one, two, three, repeat after me kind of stuff. I'm not for that. Amen. I'm not for lick 'em and stick 'em and wet 'em and wave 'em and all that stuff. You know, you get 'em in, you walk out, repeat this prayer, baptize 'em, and turn 'em back out in the world and never see 'em again. I'm not for that mess. I'm for getting involved in their lives and helping them after they come out of the birthing room. Amen? But this man, when God saves a man, He changes a man. Amen? A salvation that has no change is damnation. You don't have salvation. You say, preacher, I'm saved this morning. I know I'm saved. And God, and you're not changed. Then there's something wrong. Now here's the danger that you get these kids that's been raised in good Christian homes for many years. And they go, you know, I got saved when I was 5 years old. And man, what did He change me from? I'll tell you one thing that He'll change in every one of us. Whether we're 5 or 10 or 20 or 100, He'll change that desire in your heart. Hey, when I got saved in that lost home, hey, listen, I had hair down to my shoulder, had all those wicked posters on my wall, had all that music in my room, had all that stuff going on. When I got saved, I went and cut my hair, got rid of that trash, got rid of that garbage, amen. Listen, I didn't want to read the Bible, all of a sudden I want to read it, didn't want to pray, I wanted to pray, I want to be around God's house. Hey, if they'd had church every night, I'd have went. Because God put a new desire in my heart for new things that are connected to Him. You have a new desire in your heart for the things of God. You say, I don't have that. Then you may need to make a trip to Calvary. You say, well, that makes me doubt. Good. Number three. This is where I want to close. Number three. He not only got clothed, He not only got changed, but this is where I want to. He got challenged. In verse 38, the man whom the devils were departed besought Him that He might be with him. This man hadn't been saved maybe an hour. Maybe in an afternoon. He hasn't been saved a half a day yet. And he's on his knees pleading and begging with the Lord, what do You want me to do now? Lord, I beseech You, I plead with You, I'm begging You, let me go with You. Let me ask you something. Since you've been saved, have you been beseeching the Lord? Since you've been saved, have you ever made full commitment and full surrender? Now listen, the day you got saved, that's when Jesus saved your soul. But we're talking about your life being dedicated, surrendered, lock, stock, and barrel to the things of God. Listen, three great questions in the book of Acts. One great question is, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And then the second great question in the book of Acts is this, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And have you come to the Lord? Listen, young people, since you've been saved, have you come to the Lord? Lord, what plan, what desire, what purpose, what will, what way do You have for my life? Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? You say, well, I'm going to college. Did you ask God about it? You say, well, listen, I want to get married. Did you talk to the Lord about that? You say, well, I got a good job opportunity down here. Don't take me out of church. It's got maybe good money, and it seems all good. But hey, have you talked to the Lord about what God wants you to do? Amen. You say, I'm thinking about moving to another community, moving way down somewhere, uprooting my family, moving north, south, east, or west, and going to a good job, and they got bigger stuff and bigger school and got this for my family and this for me and all this other stuff. Hey, listen, what does God think about all of it? What wilt Thou have me to do? Listen, when I got saved, I was 12 years old. And boy, I think, listen, if you don't listen to anything I say, get this one phrase. The Lord gave this to me a long time ago. And I try to sound this everywhere I go. I thank God for saving my soul. But it was also that local church that saved my life. Hey, we can see a lot of souls saved. We can see a lot of people make professions of faith. But also, we want to be a part of also helping their lives be changed. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? The Lord saved your soul, but the local church saved my life. Hey, listen, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Okay? They knocked on my door out in the country in the mountains of West Virginia, got me on a bus, and I went there and got saved in a couple Sundays. And then that preacher before Wednesday night had come to my house and called me on the phone every day. I said, don't forget Wednesday night service. He picked me up in his car. He took me to church. Sunday morning, the big bus came by. Sunday night, the preacher picked me up. Wednesday night, the preacher picked me up. I mean, if the preacher couldn't pick me up, somebody picked me up, but most of the time it was the preacher picking me up. 2.5 miles back to the church, to my home, to the church and back. And the preacher's talking to me the whole time. How is school today? What are you doing? Are you hanging with the wrong crowd? Are you going with there's you gotta find the right people. If you can't find the right people and they're all bad people, just stay by yourself at school, amen. He got me carrying my Bible to school, public school, you know. He got me carrying gospel tracts to school. I mean, he took me out there on Saturday. Are you listening? He picked me up on Saturday, took me out knocking doors and telling people about the Lord. Then take me to the Dairy Queen afterwards and give me a hot dog and an ice cream and anything I wanted. Amen. That man was in my life 3 or 4 times a week, if not more. And not just church time, but quality time, picking me up, taking me places. When the summertime, I got saved in April. I went to 2 youth camps that year. Got saved in April, and before I went back to school in the 7th grade, I went to 2 youth camps because of that pastor made sure I went. And then he made sure I went when I was 13. He made sure I went when I was 14. He resigned that church and went to Pennsylvania. And when he came to Washington, Pennsylvania, down near Pittsburgh, when he became a pastor up here and I had a new pastor, I was the only young person. I was the only teenager in that church. He's still calling me. He's still calling me during the summertime. Hey, we got camps up here. He said, if you get your mom and dad to drive you 2 hours north, he said, I'll come down 3 hours. We'll pick you up and take you to camp. And I'd stay sometimes 2 or 3 weeks with him in the camp and all that. He called me. I was 16 years old. He called me one summer. He said, listen, Mike, there's a church that has left Pennsylvania going to the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And if you get your mom and dad drive you 1.5 hours to an interstate, they will pick you up, take you to camp. You'll hear preaching. You don't have to pay for nothing. We'll even give you snack money on the way. And my mom and dad, by the grace of God, they did every bit of that. They were lost people. And of course, he would talk to them and persuade them and everything. And that stuff went on until I was 18 years old and I went to Bible college. You get my point? Brother Claire, you get what I'm saying? The Lord saved my soul, but that local church saved my life. Amen. About the age of 14, listen, I went to those camps. I heard those preachers. And when I was 12, when I was 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, it seems like I was at the altar every service saying, Lord, what do you want me to do for my life? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, please lead me, guide me, direct me. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Sure, there was temptation to make money. Sure, there was temptation to do other things. But I kept going to that altar. Lord, what do you have me to do? Where do you want me to go? God called me to preach when I was 14 years old. He kept showing me the way. Hey, this man got challenged. He went to the Lord. He said, I'm beseeching you, Lord. Can I go with you? Have you besought the Lord for anything lately? He said, well, I sold out a long time ago. That was a long time ago. What about today? What about yesterday? What about tomorrow? What about next week? You gonna sell out to God this week? Hey, dedicating your life to the Lord when you're 14 years old, hey, it's not gonna help you much when you're 44. I still gotta get on my knees daily, Lord. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do today? Beseeching the Lord. This man got a challenge. He got clothed, he got changed, he got challenged. He said, return to thy own house. Look at it. We'll close. He said, look at it. He said in verse 19, 39, he said, return to thy own house and show. That's a demonstration. Show how great things God had done unto thee. He went his way, published throughout the whole city, how great things Jesus had done unto him. He said, I want you to go back in that community that will not receive me, that will not listen to me, will not let me work. Go back to your family. Go back to your friends. Go back to your enemies. Go back to your hometown and show them. You see that? He didn't just say, tell them, but he said, show them the great things that I've done for you. You know what he's saying? Show off that new clothes you got on. Huh? Show off those new clothes you got on. Show them you're not, let some of them wounds heal up and you're no longer cutting yourself anymore. Show them how you don't live in the graveyard anymore. Show them how you can sleep in a warm bed and sit at a table and look like you've got some character and got some ability and some sense. Amen. Show them what I've done for you, wild man. And that's what we're to do. We're also to tell them while we show them. We need to show this lost and dying world the best robe. We don't need to show them our dirty garment. We need to show them our filthiness. We need to show this lost and dying world the garment of God. Take the challenge. He said, go. And you know what that Bible says in Matthew 28:19-20? You hear it all the time. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We want to lo, I'll go with you always. We want that, but we don't want to go. You want to lo, you need to go. Go ye into all nations. Amen. In Matthew 28:19-20 and Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I picked this up somewhere. Every creature needs a preacher. So true. Matthew and Mark in the Great Commission tells us where to go. Go into all the world. Whether it's across the sea as a missionary or across the street as a witness in your community. We're to go to all places, to all people. Okay? That's what Matthew and Mark tells us. You know what Luke 24 tells us in the Great Commission, the last chapter, the last few verses? You know what Luke 24 tells us? He tells them to go and preach into all nations, preaching repentance toward God. Hey, we're to preach the gospel. We're to preach the death, the burial, the resurrection. The good news is that Jesus saved. But don't tell them, don't forget them to tell them to repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We're to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with repentance and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, you know who's to go? Is in John's commission. When Jesus rose from the dead in John 20, and he walked through that wall, you remember that, where they were assembled together, and he walked in, and the Bible says, even Jesus said to those men, even as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. It's what, it's where to go, when to go, what to go, and who's to go is you and I. The Lord save you. The Lord pick you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a solid rock and establish your goings. That the Holy Ghost of God put the best robe on you. Has He saved you and allowed you to walk in newness of life? You say, yes, preacher, yes He has. But would you take the challenge as the Father sent Jesus? Jesus sends us to go and witness and warn and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to, Brother Homer used to say it, we got to put the word go back in the word gospel. Go! He that goeth forth, Psalm 126:6, he that goeth forth. I'm telling you, you can weep for sinners. You can plant the seed. It's hard to plant the seed if you don't go. We can do all this other stuff, but if we're not willing to go, it is still the same challenge. Go! Go! Go to people where you are. Go across the street. Go across the sea. Go to the valley. Go to the plains. Go to the country. Go to the city. Go to the rich. Go to the poor. Go to everyone that's got a soul. God says, go! Go, go, go! Tell them what I've done for you. It's a challenge. It's not just for the preacher to go. It's not just for a deacon, a missionary, evangelist. Oh, Brother Gibson, you got the gift of gab. That may be true. But that does not relieve you of your responsibility of not going. You say, well, preacher, I'm an introvert. You get filled with the Holy Ghost of God, He'll show you how you not to be an introvert when it comes with getting the gospel out. Amen. He said, I'm backwards. I'm shy. Don't give me any of that. Just get a hold of the challenge. I'll close with this story. I've got to quit. A few weeks ago, I'm in Smith County, Tennessee. It's about an hour from the house. That's where Brother Ron Ralph pastors, Carthage, Tennessee. Third year in a row, we've set up a booth. Last couple of years, it's been tough. Middle Tennessee, where I live, and where Pastor Ron Ralph pastors, that's a huge Campbellite area. That's where Alexander Campbell really started the Church of Christ, in that Middle Tennessee. Where I live in McMinnville, Tennessee, there's probably 12 within 15, if it's a 15-mile radius, there's probably 20 Church of Christ. It's unbelievable. Every door you knock on, oh, I've been saved and baptized. I've been saved and baptized. So we're in Smith County Fair a few weeks ago. For the third year in a row. And it's tough. It's hard. Everybody says they're saved. Everybody says they're born again. And we almost did not set up a booth there this year. Because we just hadn't been seeing anything from it. There's a new convert in Brother Ron Rouse Church. It's Brother Jim Britton, his assistant's nephew. He got saved. He got hooked up with Cornerstone Baptist Church. Brother Jim got him in because he was in just a church up in Virginia that was just, they was like Pentecostal, charismatic or something. But anyway, he came down. He's a young man, 25 years old. Been saved since November. Now listen, been saved since November. And this young man, listen, he is on fire for the Lord. You know how it was when you first got saved. But for some of us, it lasted 1, 2, 3 months. I mean, he's going almost, coming up almost a year. And I tell you, it's full steam ahead. I set up that booth and he came out there, new convert, got saved in November. He came up to the booth. He said, Brother Gibson, I want to help you work this booth. Now, man, I just got saved back in November. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll give it a shot. You know, that's the kind of attitude you need to have. I don't know what I'm doing. When we think we're to the point that we know what we're doing, God have mercy on us. He came up to the booth. He said, Brother Gibson, I'll do this. Show me what to do. Man, I tell you what, I was beside myself because that's what I'm looking for in my ministry. Not just sinners being saved, but I want to see God's people say, Brother Gibson, show me how to do this. Amen. Man, I was in heaven showing him this. I've shown him this booth and he said, man, I'm just going to watch you. He watched me for about an hour. And I'd sit people down, talk to him from the Word of God, and he would sit there. He'd kind of pull up a chair, and he would watch it. And then if they didn't get saved or whatever, and they'd go on. He said, Brother Mike, I said, yeah. He said, all those verses you're showing them, all those verses, the ones you're showing in the book of John, ones you're showing in the book of Revelation, ones you're showing in the book of Romans, all those verses you're showing. I show a lot of verses. He said, I got all them verses memorized. I said, you do? Are you sure? He said, oh, yeah, man. He just started cranking out those. He'd been memorizing all those verses. And I said, if you've got those verses memorized and you know how to find them in Scripture, I said, you can lead somebody to the Lord. He said, oh. He said, I've only been saved since November. I said, I'm telling you, you got passion in your heart. And I'm going to preach about a little bit of this later on. He's got passion in the heart. And he's excited. And I said, you keep after this week, the Lord will give you somebody. Well, that night, he watched me lead two young people to the Lord. And I tell you what, I thought he was just going to tear the tent off and run through the fair with it. He was texting and calling everybody he knew. Brother Gibson, that two people, Lord, I stood here and watched every bit of it. I thought, wow, I really do take this for granted, don't I? I drive back home. He calls me at 1 o'clock in the morning. Brother Gibson. I said, yes, yes. I said, I didn't know who it was. I said, yeah. I said, yes. Because I'm asleep. He said, I'm down here at the Sonic in Carthage, Tennessee, where we live. I said, yeah, yeah. Okay. I said, what is it, man? It's 1 o'clock in the morning. He said, I just led my first soul to the Lord. I said, tell me about it. He said, I came down here after we closed the booth, you know, about 10 o'clock. He said, I was so fired up watching those two people get saved. He said, I've been hanging out to Sonic all night, talking to people, talking to young people, and they're sipping on, you know, milkshakes and all this. And I got talking to a young man and started showing him all them verses like you showed him. I said, yeah. And I started using the gospel track like you told me to do. I said, yeah. He said, after I talked to him about an hour, he said, I'm telling you, he said, you know, this is, you're right, this is what I need. And he said, I believe it was real, I believe it was sincere. He said, he got saved, Brother Mike. And I've been talking to him, he's been communicating with him, trying to get him into church and these other things. Listen, he came to the booth all week, he led somebody else to the Lord. They went up and set up another booth the third week. I wasn't even a part of that. I went on. They went up and set up another booth, and that young man, and he led a couple more people to the Lord. See, Bob Jones Sr. had it right. The best ability is availability. Are you available? He's like, I just can't do that. No, listen, it's not that you can't. It's that you won't. It's that you won't do it. Listen, I believe with all my heart, you open up your heart to God's business of evangelism and reaching souls. Lord, I'll be an open vessel. Lord, help me to cross the paths and those whom Jesus will help. And Lord, would you please help me to be soul conscious? I really believe if you have that heart and that attitude, it won't be long. The Lord will lead you to the right individual. And you may get a little bit discouraged along the way with rejections, but just keep on keeping on. And the Lord will lead you to somebody and they'll go, man, I've been looking for that. Whew, can you tell me a little bit more? I got some questions. And next thing you know, it's not you, but God working through you. This man or this lady getting down on their knees and getting saved. You'll call Pastor Keenan, hey, I just led somebody to the Lord. You might be texting. I don't know if you guys text in this church or not. But you know, you might be texting, I just led my first soul to the Lord. Instead of texting, hey, how you doing? What's up? Are you going to the ball game? Did you see that? Instead of texting stupid stuff, you could be texting, I just led somebody to the Lord. Would you take the challenge? Take the challenge. Would you pick up the gospel trumpet and blow it loud until He comes again? Shall we stand? Father in heaven, Lord, I've done my best to deliver the message that you have me to give. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to take the challenge. Lord, help my heart not to go cold and calloused and indifferent. Lord, it's easy for me to look at some of these people out here in the world and just get angry. Look how they look. Look how they're looking. Look how they're wearing. Look how they're dressing. But Lord, help me to look beyond the exterior and to see a soul that's lost and undone, that's going to spend all eternity in a place called hell. Lord, help me, Lord, to have passion to reach sinners. Lord, I know it's not me, but Lord, it's you working through us to get your work done. Help us, Lord, to be soul conscious. Help us to be, to take the challenge of witnessing. Pray you bless Old Paths Baptist Church and bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you need